Thou wast transfigured on the mount, O Christ our God, revealing thy glory to thy disciples as far as they could bear it. Let thine everlasting light shine upon us sinners, through the prayers of the Theotokos, O Giver of Light, glory to thee.
Hi there. Remember me? My name is Father Athanasios Heros, and I'm the dean here at the St. Nicholas Greek Orthodox Cathedral in Tarpon Springs, Florida, and I am your host for Be Transfigured Ministries. Now, I know you may not recognize my face because it has been almost 2 full months since we have had one of our live stream Bible studies, but here we are, ta-da, and we are back live and very excited. So, one of our regulars is not with us tonight. He is traveling, and so I promised him I'd give him a shout-out. So Mr. Bill Sarukis is watching live, and so from his computer, he could not be with us in person. So we expect a full report, Bill, when you come back into town. All right, so if you're new to our Bible study, this is how it works. Here at our live stream Bible study on the book of Romans, is inspired by the homilies of St. John Chrysostom, who we have agreed that he wrote these homilies around 385 AD, right? So right around the end of the 4th century, while he was the priest in Antioch, right? And so not only do we get a reading of St. Paul, but we also get a glimpse into the history of the church at the end of the 4th century, and every now and then, and tonight is one of them, or maybe it's next week, I don't remember, where we get a glimpse at the history of the church, because St. John Chrysostom, one of the most prolific preachers and writers of the church, has preached on almost every single verse of the scriptures. And so we have what he believes St. Paul meant, which is what the church teaches, but he also helps us understand what the 4th century church was like, because sometimes he will refer to certain aspects of his community life. And then, of course, we always try to make it relevant to the 21st century America. So if you're watching at home, there is a chat room available, and our chat room moderator is the most talented, amazing, gifted, knowledgeable moderator and cook, my wife, Presbyter Vasi. She is on live and she is moderating our chat room online. So as you're logging on, if you wish to participate in the live chat, I invite you at the bottom right of your screen, you'll see the little YouTube logo, and it says watch on YouTube. If you're watching it anywhere else other than YouTube, you cannot participate in the live chat. There is a study guide for tonight, so if you have not yet downloaded your study guide, you may go to my website, www.liveanewlifeinchrist.org, click on the Bible study on Romans, and you will find a link for every session that we have had already completed, including tonight, and you'll see a link to both the study guide and the video. So if you're new and you're like, wow, this is the most amazing Bible study I've ever participated in, what happened before tonight? Just go and you can watch, at this point now, 21 complete hours of the Bible study on the book of Romans. And don't mind me, but I'm going to give a little plug for my former Bible study. And that is, I did the same thing for the book of Acts. 56 hours of videos on the Bible study on the book of Acts. The same thing, inspired by the homilies of St. John Chrysostom. So if you have any kind of questions and you're watching online, please do so, and Presbyteria will either answer your question or she'll find some way to wave me down in the chat room, and she'll bump your question over into our Bible study here. For the folks here in the room, it's not just me and the camera. We have microphones, and we will do our best for everyone when it is their turn to read or to ask a question, to have the microphone on and in front of them, so you at home will be able to benefit from the conversation as well. I think that's it. Did I leave anything out? It's been 2 months since I've been... The reason it's been 2 months, by the way, besides Christmas, I was blessed to spend almost 2 weeks in the Holy Lands. But if you're a fan of our blog, you already read about that and saw that following. So without further ado, let's go ahead and open with our prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Shine within our hearts, loving Master, the pure light of your divine knowledge, and open the eyes of our minds that we may comprehend the message of your gospel. Instill in us also reverence for your blessed commandments, so that having conquered sinful desires, we may pursue a spiritual life, thinking and doing all those things which are pleasing to you. For you, Christ, our God, the light of our souls and bodies, and to you we give glory, together with your Father, who is without beginning, and your all-holy, good, and life-creating Spirit, always, now, and forever, and to the ages of ages. Amen. All right, so again, tonight is session 23, homily 22, and it focuses on the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 14 through 21. So we're going to do it a little differently tonight than we've done it in the past, because in our particular Bibles, it is one whole section. What we're going to do is we're going to read the entire section, and then the study guide is broken up by verse. So we'll kind of pick it apart verse by verse in the study guide. And then, as is our custom, the second half of our Bible study, give or take, will be what I call the life application, which is how we take what St. John Chrysostom and what St. Paul have told us and do our best to make it relevant, something in our life today. Okay, so do I have a volunteer to read chapter 12, verses 14 through 21, which is actually the rest of chapter 12? Do I have a volunteer? Okay, Mike, thank you.
Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
All right, so here we have... The next phase of the letter of the book of Romans, right? So remember what we've talked about before is that St. Paul teaches his theology in the first half of the letter, and now we're fully into how the theology has to affect the way we live, okay? And he begins to become more insistent as the chapters and verses go on. So let's begin right here at verse 14. According to the study guide, St. Paul leads the people into battle. Remember, battling evil and battling sin. St. Paul leads the people into battle by focusing internally. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. If a man has not managed his affairs with his own people, he will find it more difficult to manage matters with strangers. Right? And of course, that even extends, St. Paul says the same thing to Timothy, right? If a man cannot take care of his own house, how is he going to become a bishop? How can he take care of the church? So there's this theme with St. Paul, get your ducks in a row, and then you'll be able to reach out, and then you'll be able to be effective with other people. Then you'll be able to fight the evil and grow in terms of that spiritual warfare, because it is warfare. It is warfare. Continuing again, verse 14. Don't merely avoid cursing others, but bless them. So before we get on to curses, Dom, you'll see here how St. Paul is challenging the status quo, right? And this, of course, inspired by Christ, where he says, turn the other cheek, etc. So he's saying, don't just not curse them, but bless them, right? So listen to Chrysostom here. This is, by the way, paragraph 4, page 1 of the homily, if you're following in the homily as well. Just as the man who curses his persecutor shows that he is not very well pleased when he suffers harassment for the sake of Christ, so the one who blesses his persecutor shows the greatness of his love for his master. Boom. Right? Huh? Boom or boo?
Boom.
Oh, boom. Yeah, right? So, yeah, this is a good one tonight. This is a good one. By the way, I keep referencing the homilies. For those of you watching at home, we are using a translation by Father Panayoti Papayoriou, who is the priest in Marietta, Georgia, at the Church of Transfiguration of Our Lord. He used to be in Newport Richey, a neighboring community here, but it's not in print. So we have copies here. Unfortunately, you cannot get a copy of it right now because it has not been printed. However, if you look at Session 1 study guide, there are links to where you can get other translations of St. John Chrysostom's homily on the Book of Romans. But the chapters and the pages that I'm referencing are in our edition, which is translated by Father Panayoti. Okay, next point. Your actions reveal your path. Chrysostom says, this is pages 1 and 2, paragraphs 5 and 6. Teach them by the way you act that you are on the road to another life. And further, if you weep and moan, how will your adversaries be able to learn that you are awaiting another and better life? If all we ever do is, oh, this life is so horrible. Ah, who's going to ever want to be a Christian? Right? And you'll see this in several places that the reality of the Christian life, when people see us joyously, joyfully embracing the struggle of Christianity with a smile on our face, it turns heads. They're like, oh, maybe I should consider this thing called Christianity. All the way back to the ancient days, even during the pagan world, we have, I think I've mentioned this in here before, there are actual manuscripts which are still in existence of the first centuries during persecution, when actual pagan rulers were praising the behavior of the Christians. And that's how the church transfigured the world. Not by, oh my gosh, I have to fast again today. By the way, it's a fast-free week. Yay! Tomorrow, fast-free Wednesday. Okay. Yes. Well, you gotta use the microphone. The rules are the rules, even for you.
Reading the lives of the saints, you see it all the time, that by the example of their grace and suffering, that they convert thousands around them.
It's true.
I was just reading the story of St. George the other day, and he told the emperor that you'll grow tired of tormenting me before I become tired of being tormented by you. Which is, yeah.
And another Saint Siloan said, "Discover inner peace, and 1,000 around you will be saved." So this is that same thing: deal with what's going on inside, embrace the Christian life with joy, and people will want to be Christians. Because let's face it, the fallen world is a bunch of garbage, and it's filled with pain and suffering and all sorts of backstabbing and this and that and the other thing. And so the Christian life, if it's going to be transformative, has to show joy in it too. Yes, we fast. Yes, we come to church. But those are gifts from God, which we'll talk about as the weeks go on. Okay, last point for verse 14. And this is, I'm not quite sure I have found this to be true, but I'm still waiting. Your enemy will stop attacking you when you stop attacking them. Chrysostom, both a greater reward and less temptation will be yours. Your enemy will stop persecuting you, and God will be glorified. I suppose they say eventually they give up fighting you, right? I'm still waiting for that day to happen. But I mean, I guess in a fun way, when I don't fight back at home, peace is out, you know, so I guess that's true in marriage, right? That's not what I meant. Okay. All right, verse 15. So let's just read, let me read verse 15 again. So 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You know, this must be the verse that I quote the most in funerals and things like that, because this really shows the genuine love in a Christian community. But let's see what Chrysostom has to say about it. The Christian way is harder than the worldly way. Okay, this is page 2, chapter 10, paragraph 10 in the homily. For it requires a stronger Christian soul to rejoice with those who rejoice than to weep with those who weep. For nature itself determines this later reaction. And no one is so hard of heart as to not weep for one who has fallen into disaster and calamity. It takes a much stronger Christian character to rejoice with those who rejoice. Because our initial nature is to say, huh, how come I didn't get that good luck? Or how come I didn't, you know, and we get jealous of their joy. It's easy to cry with people who are crying, but it's a harder thing to have joy when someone else finds success, right? So St. John Chrysostom and St. Paul, you know, they're speaking to the reality of our human nature. And that's something that you're going to find in the next couple of weeks too. St. Paul is always very comfortable teaching us from the perspective of what he recognizes is human nature, right? And sometimes St. Paul even says, I'm speaking to you now in human terms, because he wants people to know, A, that he understands our struggle, but B, that Christ came to us, humbled himself, took on our struggle to then lift us up, right? And so St. Paul does the same thing. St. John Chrysostom does the same thing. In the next few weeks, you're going to see comments that like, really? I thought we were supposed to be better than that. Well, we are. But St. Paul and St. John Chrysostom are helping us realize, okay, this is our starting point, fallen human life, right? And then we grow and we ascend from there, right? So it's really kind of cool. Next point on verse 15, a noble and generous soul unites us. Page 2, paragraphs 12 and 13. By your tears, you are making yourself a man of mercy. By your rejoicing at his joy, you are freeing yourself of envy and malice. Consider, please, that Paul is not imposing an intolerable burden on us. He did not say, this is really beautiful. He did not say, put an end to the disaster of your neighbor so that you may not say, in many cases, that you cannot bear it. Paul has enjoined you a lighter burden, which you can handle. For even if you cannot remove the disaster, bring on your tears and you have made a strong step toward removing it. Right? How many times do we focus our energy, especially those of us who are parents, right? We try and take away the struggle from our kids, as opposed to experiencing the struggle with our kids and helping them learn how to deal and how to make a reality out of that situation, right? St. Paul's telling us the same thing. You can't take away everyone's pain, right? But you make a big growth difference by being there and weeping with them. Now keep that in mind, because a couple of three chapters ago, St. Paul is urging us onto the same thing when he talks about, or Chrysostom talks about, I'm sorry, that I don't remember how many weeks ago this was, that we actually can relieve our suffering by not fighting it. By accepting our suffering, we can actually make it less. Okay, I'm gonna suffer. Actually eases the pain. And remember, I think I talked about the pain of childbirth, that when a woman stops fighting the pain of childbirth, her body actually experiences less pain by allowing the body to do what it has to do naturally. So in the same way, our soul, if we stop fighting it, actually gets some comfort. So St. Paul and St. John Chrysostom have already said that. Now we're bringing it to this point, saying, look, you can't always eliminate their disaster. But when you weep with them, you're comforting them, therefore making the disaster a little less painful, right? And again, that's a beautiful gesture of love that unites us. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. I mean, these are just one after the other, right? This is some pretty good stuff from St. Paul. Okay, verse 16. Humility is the key to defeating evil. Chrysostom, paragraphs 14 through 16, page 3. For nothing divides the church the way vanity and boasting do. I'm simply going to repeat that. For nothing divides the church the way vanity and boasting do. And what does Paul mean by being of one mind with one another? Has a poor man come into your house? Be like him in your thoughts. Do not assume a greater dignity because of your wealth. There is neither rich nor poor in Christ. Therefore, be not ashamed of him because of his outward garb. Receive him because of his inward faith. If you see that he is grieving, do not consider that he does not deserve your encouragement. If you see that he is cheerful, do not blush to share his joy and be glad with him. For disposed to him as you are to yourself, be disposed to him as you are to yourself. For St. Paul says, be of one mind toward one another. For example, do you think you are a great man? Therefore, consider that he is one too. Do you suspect that he is a lowly nobody? Then pass this same sentence on to yourself and do away with all the inequality between you. All right, let's just go home right now, right? I mean, this is one of those moments where we could do nothing else but this verse, and we could see and realize our salvation. Because that true sense of humility, you know, how many times, for example, do we, even though we are helping the poor, do we do so with arrogance? Look how wonderful I am. Even if we don't say it out loud, I have such excess that I get to help the poor people. Oh, that poor, you know, that does nothing for us, right? Again, this is one of those, if we could just do that one thing, we could really realize our salvation. And then finally on verse 16, a humble man needs others. Paragraph 19, page 3. So if you are wise, you will need others. And if you think that you have no need of them, you will become the most foolish and feeble of all men. I always try to remind everybody. So we know the Greek word for human being is anthropos, right? Anthropology. So there's two meanings of the word anthropos. One is, and they actually both come anotropos, meaning standing upright. In an upright fashion, we walk as human beings, okay? But it also means face to face. Face to face, meaning we look at each other. Meaning you are only a genuine human being when you are in a relationship with another human being, face to face. Okay? And that's an important reality of our Christian understanding of anthropology. We do not exist in a bubble. You cannot love without someone to love. right? So you cannot be human without another human. We do not exist in a void. And we know that theologically, right? We are made in the image and likeness of God, correct? Well, God is three persons in community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if we are in the image of God, then we humans are only genuinely human in a relationship with others, never just by ourselves, right? And so what St. John Chrysostom is saying here is, right, if you think you have no need of them, you will be the most foolish, right? And isn't that also part of growing up? I can do it. I can do it. All right. Give it a try, you know. All right. By the way, we have people here from, again, all over the place. We have our friend Angeliki from Canada, again, joining us. And Sandra from Cambodia is with us online. And Lou, I'm not sure where Lou is from, but he'll tell us here in a minute where he's from. So we've got people literally from all over Tarpon and all over the world participating in Bible study together. The wonderful gift of technology, right? Including our own Bill Sarukis is somewhere up north. I don't remember where he is, but he's somewhere up north. See, I've been out here for a while. Okay, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Here we go. This is paragraph 21, page 4. Let me read what my comment is first. We must love all, not just members of the church. Right? So Chrysostom says this, see how Paul makes no distinction here, but lays down an injunction binding on all. For he did not say that you should not repay one of the faithful with evil, but that you should repay no one with injury, whether he be a pagan, one defiled with blood, or anyone whatsoever. Right? Again, that temptation that we only love those who love us back, right? Even Christ talked about that. What benefit does that give us? Absolutely nothing, right? Okay, so Lou is from New York, and somebody else here is from Maryland, so we're making a lot of progress all over the country. Verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. This is another one that I quote all the time to people, right? If it is at all possible. So, and this is again where I think St. John Chrysostom, interpreting St. Paul, they're both acknowledging our human nature, right? So listen, peace is difficult and even impossible at times. Chrysostom, paragraph 24, page 4. Do your own part, and give no one an opportunity for war or battle, be he Jew or pagan. But if you should see piety or religion being harmed in any respect, do not put peace and concord before truth, but take a noble and generous stand, even to the point of death. And even here, do not wage war in your soul, nor turn away from the purpose of your will, but do battle only with the topics which the disputant is erroneously attacking. So it's okay to defend the truth, right? But I think it's so beautiful here. He's like, okay, look, be peaceful. Don't get into arguments. Of course, this is one little paragraph. He gave us several paragraphs in the homily. And this is why St. Paul says, if it is possible. St. Paul didn't say, live peaceably. It's acknowledging that we live in a fallen world, and sometimes peace is incredibly difficult and sometimes even impossible. And so what Chrysostom is giving us here is, in those moments when peace is darned near impossible, even then, limit the battle to discussing the topics. Don't wage war. In other words, don't get into this battle personally with people. Have a civil, as we say in our, unfortunately, less and less civil society, right? Let's talk about the issues and have a respectable adult conversation, This is what happens when adults leave the room in politics, right? Okay, chapter 19. But that, again, for me, the fact that St. John Chrysostom and St. Paul both admit that sometimes we can't be peaceable with people. But we should never be the root of that. We should never be the cause of that. And when we find ourselves up against the wall, that our responsibility is to remain focused on defending the truth of the faith, right? And I think that, you know, if I can say a little parenthesis here, I'm going to interpret that as meaning there are some things that even if they're not right, in the grand scheme of things, doesn't bother us. You know, it doesn't at all hurt our dignity if someone thinks one thing and someone thinks another on some of these more trivial matters in life. So we all disagree. It's not going to be the end of me. It's not going to be the end of civilization, as they say, right? So I think at that point, that's why he says, leave it to those things that they are attacking. And he says, the matters of faith. Matters of faith. And obviously, we're talking about people who are still defending the truth of Christianity, right? Okay. Verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We must love and forgive even our enemies. So I'm on paragraph 25, page 4 of the homily. Chrysostom says this, be friendly in your mind, without any way being a traitor to the truth. For if you do not avenge yourself, God will be your avenger. Paul says that you should leave it to God. So what he's saying here, I believe, is, again, we are not affected by not fighting back. Someone can insult us. Someone can do all sorts of things to us. It doesn't harm us to not repay it. It doesn't harm us to not have vengeance, right? And so this is why I call this, we have to forgive even our enemies. Because we are not losing anything by forgiving even the most atrocious things held against us. We're not losing anything. What we're gaining is in our salvation in being able to forgive other people their faults, right? And again, a parenthesis, for me, this is really expressed in the 50th Psalm. In the Protestant Bible, it's Psalm 51, where the psalmist David says, against you, you only have I sinned and done that which is evil in your sight, that you are justified in your sentence and triumphant in your judgment. Now, David is teaching us that our sin is only against God. So I find myself in confession reminding people when they're complaining about other people. First of all, I go, this is your confession, not theirs. But I say, look, I said, if my sin is only against God, then everyone else's sin is only against God. And what do I have to hold anything against them for? I might feel the punch, or I might feel the insult, but the sin is against God. So what do I have to lose to forgive them? But I have everything to gain. Okay, this is what St. Paul is urging us to. This Christian life, remember, this is now the effects of how to live that life, knowing the Christian truths, knowing the theology that St. Paul has taken now 12 chapters to kind of formulate for us, right? Okay, final two verses, 20 and 21. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay, this I think is that great human nature thing. Paul accepts human nature, but calls us to a higher plane. Page 5, paragraph 28 and 29 in the homily. For he knows that even if the foe were a wild beast, he will not remain wild if he receives food. And even if the injured man were to the highest degree malicious and small-minded, by feeding his foe and giving him to drink, he will not himself have any further desire to exact a recompense from him who did him harm. Continuing later, and he gently hints that one must not act with such an intention, because to remember old injuries and to bear ill will would be to be conquered by evil. Right? This is one of those moments where you wonder, if only we had stopped two verses ago. And now that we have heard it, now we're responsible for it. Right? But that reality, and that's why he ends this chapter, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, if they're trying to kill you, feed them. Right? Think about this. Even in our contemporary geopolitical reality, what's the thing all wars are about? Resources. Right? Someone who doesn't have wants. Someone who wants to keep. That's basically, for all of human history, that's what geopolitical wars have always been about, whether it's been about water or you know, food or whatever the case might be, right? So what does St. Paul say? Okay, help them, feed them. They won't war against you if the thing that they're warring about is given to them. Okay. Why not? And again, does us no harm. Because other places, what does Christ guarantee? He already guarantees that we're going to have enough of what we need. Right? So we get so wrapped up, especially in our materialistic, contemporary, 21st century American mind. We get so wrapped up into what's mine and what's yours, and we get wrapped up into justice and all that kind of baloney. I'm not saying that there should be no justice in the world. Next week, we're going to talk about the chaos and the need for governments. We'll talk about that next week. But I'm not saying we shouldn't have some kind of order in the world. But let's face it, we fight for a lot of things we don't need to be fighting for that ultimately don't benefit us at all. Okay? So that for what it's worth. But then again, St. John Chrysostom, you know, despises wealth, and he always talks against, you know, because all the wealth makes us lazy and all that kind of thing, and the spiritual sin of all that. So I guess it's no surprise that he's in sync with St. Paul on that one, right? Okay, so that ends our chapter and verse section. And then just to remind everybody at home, we now move to what I call the life application portion. And that is, if you're new to our Bible study, and some of you here tonight are new, what happens is this. St. John Chrysostom almost always, and so far we've only found one time where he didn't, almost always, being inspired by sometimes a one word or one verse, the second portion of his homily is some kind of a moral teaching relevant to life then in the year 385 AD, and therefore relevant to us now, life in 2020. Wow, 2020. Can you believe it? Okay. So now we begin quoting some really good stuff. Unfortunately, you can't read the entire homily, but to help you out, I do have the quotations I'm reading that I'm put up on the screen so you can watch along with us. Okay, so life application I call victory is conquering evil with good. Okay? Number one, offer grace in response to attacks. Remember, this is things that we can put in action. Now, obviously, the inspiration here is do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the inspiration that's leading Chrysostom into this moral teaching. So I'm calling this offer grace in response to attacks. It is paragraph 31, page 5 in the homily. When you offer insults in return, then you are not beaten by a man, but by what is more disgraceful, namely by the passion of anger which has enslaved you. But if you remain silent, then you will be the conqueror. Remember, because what's St. Paul's emphasis here? Defeat what's going on the inside, right? So you're not losing to him because you're losing because you're giving into that anger and you're lashing back. So offer grace in response to attacks. Point number two, don't give your enemy your defeat. This is paragraph 35, page 6. Let us do this when a blow strikes us and when we wish to strike back. When we wish to strike, let us refrain from striking a blow in return. Do you wish to strike a mortal blow? Turn to him the other cheek, and you will strike him with 10,000 blows. For those who applaud and marvel at your act are more burdensome to him who struck you than if they were to stone him to death. Right? So, now this is how I'm interpreting that. In other words, when you turn the other cheek, your unwillingness to punch back is so enraging to him, right? That he begins to get taken over with that. And if I'm not mistaken, in the greater paragraphs there, he's talking about literally fighting. And he goes, when someone fights you, you just don't go rush in and fight back. You step back and you let him waste his energy. If I remember correctly, that's the paragraphs around this, right? So he's like, he'll be overcome. That's why, again, that's why Chrysostom says, you'll heap coals over his head. He'll be so consumed, how dare you not fight me back? Eventually he'll stop because he's not getting what he wants. He wants to fight, right? Or she, I guess, but normally it's a he. All right. Point number three, I have my key to my house, so I can say this without being locked out tonight. Like all husbands know, when you don't fight back, you win, right? All right, next point. Don't follow the way of the world. Paragraph 37, page 6. Therefore, I am now almost in tears. This is St. John Chrysostom writing. Why? Because we who could have blessings in the present world, if only we would listen to the laws of Christ the way we should, as well as gaining those blessings of the life to come, we are losing both because we do not listen to what we have been told. Instead, we follow ways of life that are vain and avail us not. For Christ has set forth laws, all of which are for our good, and he has shown us what he will bring us to, what will bring us to glory and what will bring us to inglorious disgrace. So Chrysostom is expressing this deep regret. Is we know all this stuff. We know what's going to benefit us. We know where the blessings are going to come from. And what do? We just walk the other way, right? And again, if you think what St. Paul says, do not be wise in your own opinion, right? Thomas says, well, I know the church says that, but, right? I know Jesus said that, but you don't think he really meant it? Okay. Next, the way of Christ is the way of victory. Page 7, paragraph 40. For to conquer by doing evil is one of the devil's laws. And so, in the Olympic contests, which were consecrated to the devil, all partaking in the games are winners. But in the stadium of Christ, this is not the rule for winning the crowns of victory. The law is quite the opposite. It is not the one who smites who wins the crown. Rather, it is he who receives the blow. Such is the nature of Christ's stadium. It has all the regulations, but they are just the opposite to those of the Olympic Games. Now, I think it's important to remind us, Chrysostom said to us, one of the early chapters, and I think we talked about it here, that if we hear something in the Bible and it doesn't quite jive with what we think is right with life. Remember, Chrysostom's advice was, scriptures are correct, we're the wrong ones. Okay? So I think this topic tonight is where we can really remind ourselves, I know we think it makes more sense to fight back. I know we think it makes more sense to engage the battle with their rules, right? How many times do we, but Father, they're playing by different rules. Yeah, I know. And that's where Chrysostom's advice is, we have to change the way we think. And think, because if Christ gives us a way, it is for our good. And if we think the way that Christ gives us is going to somehow be bad for us, we're the wrong ones, not Christ, not the scriptures. And this is, I think, one of those good examples, because the worldly way is to get in the trenches and fight with them. The Christian way is, maybe not so much. Maybe not so much. Okay, next point. Put words into action. Page 7, paragraph 42. I know that now you are eager and warm and have become softer than any wax. But when you have gone forth from the church, you will spew it all out. This is why I grieve. It is because we do not show forth in deeds what I have spoken in words, even though we would gain the greatest profit from them. If we show forth our meekness and mildness, no hand will conquer us, no man, but he great, be he great or small, will be able to do us harm. And again, this sounds counterintuitive. But what do we lose if we get beaten physically? Nothing. In the grand scheme of eternity, nothing. Now, I want to make this very clear, especially for poor people watching at home, that is not ever an excuse for violence, especially domestic violence. Too many, normally women, too many women are told it's holy, it's blessed to allow yourself to get beaten. No, it isn't. It's okay to remove yourself from that situation. You don't have to fight back, but you don't have to be someone's punching bag. So I don't want, and I'm going to talk directly into the camera, I don't want you ever to think that what Christ wants is for you to be a punching bag. If you are in a relationship where you are being hurt, get away and get safe. You can worry about negotiations later, but the important thing is that you get yourself to a safe place. That's really important for me, because too many women especially are conned into staying into abusive relationships because, after all, turn the other cheek and all the things that we're hearing tonight does not mean stay there and get beaten. Okay, what does he say? Chris says, back away. Okay, well, that means sometimes get out of the relationship. Okay, there's nothing unholy about getting out of an abusive situation. So I really want to make sure that, forgive me for that parenthesis, but I think that's an important thing. Next point. Be like Abel, not Cain. Page 7, paragraph 45. Let us not pursue the example of Cain, but rather that of Abel. He who suffered from the crime has no evil dwelling within himself, since he did not beget it. Rather, he received his wound from another and made it good by enduring it with patience. He who committed the crime keeps the stroke of his wicked deed deep in his heart. Right? So don't be the one that's always on the attack. All right. Again, this does not at all excuse bad behavior. All right, so finally, what I call our send-off, right? So as we're wrapping up our evening, and we're going to, if it's okay, we're going to leave a couple of minutes early, but I reserve the right to claim the minutes back if I need them in any other week. But we try to finish every Bible study with what I call a send-off, something that can lead us into the next week. Because if you've heard me say over and over and over again, even if we memorize the scriptures, if it does not somehow change our life, it is a useless exercise, okay? So our send-off tonight, again, from St. John Chrysostom, is be prepared to endure ills for the sake of victory. Page 8, paragraph 48. Therefore, since we know all this, let us prepare ourselves to endure ills so that we may be free from bearing ills and attain to the blessings of the world to come, right? And all Chrysostom is saying here is that as Christians, the sooner we come to terms with life's going to be hard, there are going to be people who take advantage of us. There are going to be people who attack us emotionally, sometimes even physically, sometimes spiritually. What he's saying is prepare ourselves for all that. Just by preparing ourselves for all that, we know it's going to be less of a burden. Oh, yeah, someone's going to make fun of me. All right, now when they make fun of me, I've accepted it. Whether that's making fun of our Christian journey, whether that's whatever the case might be, right? Be prepared to endure ills for the sake of victory. Because when we are always on the attack, when we're trying to get back at people, when we're, you know, plotting in our minds, now how am I going to get, we get consumed with it. And there's absolutely no benefit. In fact, worse than no benefit, we move backwards. We move further away from God, which is, to me, worse than having no benefit, right? We actually estrange ourselves more. We call that sin, of course. But thankfully, we have confession. We have the ability to come and have our Father Confessor, the priest, to forgive our sins, which has the authority from Christ. And we get to start over, right? Thoughts, questions? I didn't see anything here from... that Presidenta bumped up to the thing, so she's handled it all pretty well. I knew she would. Yes. Gotta use your microphone. Good and close so they can hear it with no echo. Good and close. I'll have to make some more. I ran out. I'll have to make some more. Yeah. Or if you can get it on my website. Okay, I'll get you a copy. Yeah, I'm not going to leave it in the church, though, because it'll get lost in there, but we'll get you a copy. Yeah. Here, you want that one? Okay, there you go.
So paragraph 40.
Paragraph 40. Give me a second, huh?
Any other readings like this, if you do, I'd like to get...
Okay. Paragraph 40, go ahead.
How does that relate to all the sporting events that we have going on that are very violent, that are people knocking each other
for winning
a trophy, right?
Yeah, well, so that's... Oh, that's a good question. I'm not quite sure...
Oh, you weren't going to finish early.
have you been waiting for that question since you read it?
No, when I read it, I said...
Let me take a stab at it. I would say there's a difference between good, healthy competition, which can include things like rugby, which is a very violent sport, okay? I don't think that's necessarily evil. But on the other hand, being a fan of that stuff can take on some pretty nastiness too. So I'm not quite sure. I mean, you know, we have had the tradition of the gladiators, you know, for centuries.
When he mentioned Olympic Games is what it drove me to. Okay, modern day Olympics, we have some Olympics, but we also have sports that are like Olympic, you know.
I don't think he's saying here specifically that the sporting events are sinful. What he's saying here is don't live your spiritual life as if it's a sporting event. Can we accept that as the difference? Don't deflate the balls to win the game. That's a little Tom Brady dig, I guess. But I would also say this. I remember, I think it was an episode of Star Trek The Next Generation, where Data, the android, is playing and learning how to play chess or something like that. And the computer always wins or whatever. So they're going back and forth. And one of the characters realized that if you're not playing to win, the computer doesn't win. Because the computer assumes you're playing chess to win. If you're playing chess to not win, then the game ends in a draw. Right? Because the strategy presumes you're both trying to win. Maybe that's some wisdom spiritually, right? So when we play spiritual chess, we go for the draw rather than for the win. And then that way we actually deflate, because our opposition is assuming we're going to go on the attack. And what we're doing is we're moving away so he just can't get us. Maybe. I don't know. I don't know if that works or not. We'll have to see. Anyway, we've come and see. We did not get. I got 4 minutes. I'm claiming back. I got 4 minutes that I'm going to claim back. So this brings us to the end of another live stream Bible study here from Tarpon Springs, Florida. If you are ever in Tarpon Springs, we invite you most Tuesdays to join us live here in Father Tryphon Hall in downtown Tarpon Springs. Until next week, don't forget to live a new life in Christ.
Be Transfigured is a production of Be Transfigured Ministries in cooperation with the St. Nicholas Greek Orthodox Cathedral in Tarpon Springs, Florida. We depend upon your generosity to maintain our ministry. You can make a safe online donation when you visit our website, liveanewlifeinchrist.org.